privilege of coming before you today to worship and to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, Jesus calls Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water, and he does so. But when he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the waves, he begins to sink. This story reminds us, as well as these next two songs we're going to sing, they remind us that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus so that our faith does not falter and it remains strong. Please stand as we sing together.
Feet made.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you hold us fast. Praise you that because of your great love, because our Savior loves us so, that you hold us fast. That no matter what we're going through in life, that no matter the ups and the downs, the rejoicing, the tears, Lord, you're there with us. You promise to never leave us or forsake us. You promise to always be with us. And Lord, it's because of that that we have hope, regarding the good days and the bad days. We have hope that we have an eternity with you. And Lord, we praise you for that this morning. We praise you just for your faithfulness to us every step of the way. And Lord, it's because of your faithfulness that we can come to you in prayer, that we can come to you with these requests, knowing that you're faithful to do them. Lord, you're consistent and you're here to hear us in the midst of our prayers and our hard times. And Lord, we do just pray for some of these needs. Lord, I do pray for Sherm Miller, Lord, as he's continuing to recover. We just pray that you would be with him this morning, just help him to gain in strength. Lord, we pray the same thing for Dan Baldwin as well, Lord. We praise you that he's here with us this morning. We just pray that you would continue to strengthen him and just help him to recover. Lord, we do just pray for this woman, Jessica, Lord, the cousin of Carol and Priscilla, Lord, as she's just still dealing with looking for answers. Lord, I do just pray that you would just be with the doctors and give them wisdom to know exactly what to do to take care of her. Lord, we do pray for Jessica Bradway's fiance, Richard. Lord, we just pray for him as he's recovering from surgery. We praise you that the surgery went well. Lord, we just pray for just a complete recovery for him. Lord, we do just continue to pray for Raylan, the grandson of Don and Brenda, the son of Casey and Sammy. Lord, we do just pray that you would be with him as they're just adjusting to a life with him having diabetes. Lord, we do just pray that you would just bring consistency to him, Lord. Help him to kind of establish exactly what they need to do to take care of him, Lord. And Lord, we do just pray for strength for him. Lord, we do just continue to pray for everyone here in the church who's got family members going through hard times or sicknesses and different things like that, Lord, and even people here today who are just recovering from things, Lord, would you just pray that you would bring them healing, Lord, that you would be the great physician in the lives of just so many different people. Lord, we do as well continue to pray for Israel, Lord, over in the Middle East. Lord, would you just pray that you would protect Israel, that you would protect the innocent, Lord. You'd protect hostages and help them to be released soon. And Lord, we do just pray for peace in the Middle East. And Lord, we do just pray for troops that are over there, Lord. And Lord, even American troops especially, Lord, we just pray that you'd protect them, keep them safe. Lord, we just pray ultimately that on the world stage, Lord, with the world leaders, Lord, that there can be some sort of peace worked out, Lord. And I pray that people would stand with Israel instead of against Israel. Lord, we do just continue to pray for our missionary of the month, Cornerstone Women's Resource Center. Lord, we just do just praise you again just for their work and their consistency and all that they do for our county, Lord, and just serving and trying to help young women. Lord, we do just pray that you'd bless them, that you would just help them to just accomplish their goal, Lord, that you would be faithful to them, Lord, and we do just pray just for success, Lord. As we just deal with this topic of saving lives, Lord, and we do just pray for that. And Lord, we do especially this morning, Lord, want to remember our veterans, Lord, and remember those who have fought and served in our country. And Lord, we just do just pray that you'd bless them, you'd bless any veterans who are here today, but Lord, also bless the family members of those who've passed away, Lord, and we do just praise you for their service. We praise you for their commitment to our country and the freedom of our country. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted today, Lord. We would remember all that they've done for us, and we would respect that freedom that they've earned for us, Lord. And we do just pray that we would use that freedom as Christians to advance you, Lord, to tell people about you. And Lord, I do just pray You would just be with our church this morning as we continue on in the service, Lord, as we continue in worship to you, Lord. I do just pray that you would be honored and glorified through everything that happens this morning. Do you pray all these things in your name? Amen. Well, as I just prayed, this is Memorial Day weekend, and we do want to take just a moment during the service, and I just remember those who have fought and sacrificed for our country. I want to read a poem here. It says, the poem's called This is Memorial Day. This is how it goes. This is Memorial Day in our land of the free. It's because of those who sacrificed, whose graves you're here to see. They fought on foreign lands and across the open sea and paid the ultimate price to keep you and I free. So put all these things aside and honor this important day, which we have dedicated as our Memorial Day. We do just want to take a moment, and I have got a list of people. We have some pictures and flags up here of people who have served in our country, who've passed on, and I want to just take a moment and read through a list of names, and I'm going to read through them slowly, and I would ask that you just take time and pay your respects during that time. William Bacon, Air Force. Charles Sayer, Jr., Army. Lee Weatherby Sr., Army. John Simpson, Army. Melvin Thomas, Army. William Wyatt Dean Sr., Army. Herbert Ladner, Army. Walter Wilson, Army. Lovett Mike McGowan, Army. John Christoph, Army. William Lufick, Army. Ted Hafner, Army. Ronald Fogg, Army. Champion C. Coles, Army and Medical Corps. Ryan Sherman, Marines. Gerald P. McElter, Marine. Robert E. Keene, Marines. Ronald E. Sheriffs, Marine and Air Force. Christopher Bradway, National Guard. Myron Edward Van Meter, Navy. John Wall, Navy. Elwood Bishop Edwards, Navy. Alan Werner, Navy. Kenneth Bradway, Navy. Richard Bloxham, Navy. Tom Finney, Navy.
In honor of Memorial Day, let's sing some patriotic songs. And as we sing, children in first through third grade are dismissed for youth church. Please stand together.
Oh,
seated.
Today's reading will be from Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. First book after the Pentateuch, the sixth book in the Bible. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God, in heaven above and on earth below."
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, as we approach your word now, we pray that you would meet us here, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would change us to be more and more like you. Lord, we pray that this time is for your honor and your glory. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we think about Memorial Day, I want to talk about one of the worst possible things that anyone could do in the military. One of the worst possible things anyone could do in the military is be a traitor, to turn on their own people, to turn on their own side, to join the other side, to give away information in order to try to personally advance themselves. And being a traitor is probably one of the worst crimes that you could commit in our world today, in the military today specifically. But what we're going to talk about this morning is of a traitor, but it's a good traitor. We're going to talk about, okay, when is there such thing as a good traitor? And that's when someone is turning away from the world and to God. We're going to be looking at the story of a woman named Rahab who turns on her own people to join God's side. She becomes a traitor in order so that she could be part of God's team. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua, and the whole kind of big picture of the series is it's about God's faithfulness and keeping his promises and about our call to obey him. We're really in just the first section of the book. I said the book kind of breaks into four sections, and we're just in the first section, which is about preparing to enter the promised land. And last week, we started in chapter 1 by talking about God's call to Joshua and how he called him to be strong and courageous and how he called him to obey God's commands. And then at the end of the chapter, Joshua sends word throughout his entire camp and says, "You guys have 3 days to get ready, because in 3 days we're going to go and conquer and enter the land."
And what we're going to see in chapter 2 is what Joshua does during those 3 days. Now, I want to start by just kind of doing the beginning and end of the of this entire chapter to kind of set the context about how Joshua is involved with the story. So I just want to begin at the very beginning of verse 1 here of Joshua chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump to the end. It says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" And then jump to verse 23 down at the end. It says, "Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us.'" So at the very beginning, Joshua was sending out spies, and at the end, those spies are coming back and reporting to Joshua. And their report to Joshua is, "These people are scared. God's given us this land. Let's go take it." In many ways, chapter 2 is an affirmation to Joshua of everything that God told him in chapter 1. "Hey, be strong and courageous. I'm giving you this land. You just have to go take it." And now they're getting reports saying, "Hey, we sent spies into the land," and those spies are saying, "Go take the land. God's given you the land." And so in the grand scheme of the entire book of Joshua, this chapter serves as an affirmation to Joshua that God's given him this land. But what's interesting is, outside of what I just read, Joshua is not really talked about in this chapter. In fact, this is one of the only chapters in the book of Joshua where Joshua is not the main character. Joshua kind of falls into the background, and this new character comes up. This character is a woman named Rahab. And that's who we're going to spend the rest of today talking about, is about this woman named Rahab, and we're going to see how her life gets changed by God. We're going to see the way she was before she came to God. We're going to talk about how she came to God and what she did. And then we're going to talk about how that changed her life, how her life was different because of God. And if you think about it, that's really all of our story as well, right? We have a life before God, a time that we come to God, and then how that changes our lives. It's really the story of how the gospel plays out in individual lives, in your life and in my life. And what we're going to see is how that gospel plays out into Rahab's life this morning. We're going to see the basics of the gospel played out in action in Rahab's life. The first thing that we see about it is what she was like before she came to God. And we're going to see that salvation is for sinners. And Rahab was a sinner. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1 again. I'm going to read the whole verse this time. I kind of cut halfway through the verse. But I'm going to read the whole verse this time. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." So the spies come into Jericho, and they're kind of looking for a place that they could hide away that's kind of not going to get noticed too much by the people of the city. So they go to the house of Rahab, and we learn two things about Rahab right off the bat. The first thing that we learn is that she's from Jericho, which means she's a Canaanite, and she's an enemy of Israel and an enemy of God. You see, God had commanded Joshua and Israelites to go into the land and to drive out the inhabitants. So Rahab was part of that group, right? She was the enemy. She was the one that Israel was sent to go drive out. And you know, it's very easy for us as we read the book of Joshua to think, hey, Joshua is just about almost God loving Israel and God saying, forget it to the rest of the Canaanites. But what we're going to see here is that that's not the case, that God cares about Rahab. God cares about everyone. God isn't just, hey, these are my people Israel and everyone else, forget them, they're not that important. No, God cares about the enemy. God cares about the Canaanite. God cares about the woman Rahab. The second thing that we learn about her right at the beginning is that she is a prostitute. That's someone who is known for their sin, who uses sin in order to earn money. It's their employment. They're known in society as a sinner. And this is why the spies kind of chose her house, because it was kind of an inconspicuous place that nobody's going to look. But what we learn about her right off the bat is that she is known for her sin. That is how she is recognized. That is her occupation. And we see right off the bat that she is a woman who is not just the enemy of Israel, but a sinner before God. And you know, that's our story, right? Before we come to God, before we're saved, we're sinners. We are by nature enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 1 describes us like this. It says, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, you're dead people. And then he says, you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is the description of each one of us before we've come to God. People who are dead in sins. Romans chapter 6 says it like this, we're slaves to sin. Sin becomes a part of who we are. And most importantly, that sin separates us from God. I think oftentimes in life we can downplay our sin. We can say, oh, my sin wasn't that important. My sin wasn't that bad. But when we do that, we minimize what's going to come next, which is how much does God forgive of us our sin? And in order to understand that, we have to understand, first of all, the sin that we have before we come to God. There's an early church father by the name of Augustine. He lived around 400 AD, and he wrote a book called The Confessions. And the reason he wrote that book was because a lot of people his day were saying, you know, sin isn't that big of a deal. Sin is really just something that is taught, and if you taught people better, then everyone would stop sinning. You know, sin could just be gotten rid of if you just educated people better. And Augustine wrote about that, and he argued against that. He said, no, you can give people as much information as you want, but people want to sin. It's in our nature that we as people are sinners. And in displaying that, he tells a story about him in a pear tree when he was 16 years old. Him and his friends were hanging out, and they came across this pear tree that didn't belong to them. It was on somebody else's property. And they say, hey, let's go take all the pears. So they take all the pears off the tree, and they steal all of it, and they leave. And ultimately, they can't eat all the pears on a pear tree. So they end up throwing most of them away. They have a couple, and then they throw them away. And you say, well, why would they do that? And Augustine's answer is, we did it because we thought it would be fun. We knew it was wrong, and we wanted to do it anyway. In fact, his description, this is his words, he says about it. He says, those pears were truly a pleasant sight, but it was not for them that my miserable soul lusted. For I had an abundance of better pears. I stole those simply that I might steal. For having stolen them, I threw them away. My sole gratification in them was my own sin, which I was pleased to enjoy. And then a little bit later, he's reflecting back to that moment, and he says, who can unravel such a twisted and tangled knottiness? It is unclean. I hate to reflect upon it. I hate to look at it. Is that how we view our sin? You know, at the end of the day, right, it's just, he just stole some pears, right? The trees will grow more pears. So you could say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But to Augustine, he said, no, it is a big deal because I intentionally stole from someone because I wanted to, and I wanted to sin. And then when he looks back, he says, it disgusts me to look on it. I hate looking at it. Is that how we treat our sin? Or do we try to minimize it? Do we try to downplay it? I think we'd be better off if we saw our sin the right way. So that's the first step, is looking at our sin. But the second thing is, what happened to Rahab after she was a sinner? What happened to bring her to God? And the answer is faith. Salvation comes through faith. Faith is the bedrock of Christianity. And we're going to see it play out in Rahab in two ways. The first thing she does is an act of faith. Let's see what she does starting in verse 2. It says, and it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and had hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So what we see in Rahab is this act that she does. And what happens is word gets back to the king of Jericho that these spies are here. And he says, we need to deal with these spies. So he sends word to Rahab and says, bring out the spies. And then what does Rahab do? She hides the spies. She tells the people, hey, yes, they came to me, but I didn't know who they were. And they left. They left the city already. They're heading out to go back home. Quickly, go pursue them. And you know, you get this picture of the troops kind of like, okay, what are we going to do? So they all leave the city, and then the gates close, locking them out of the city as they go try to pursue these spies that hadn't left the city. Because Rahab took them, she takes them onto her roof, she hides them under some stalks of flax, and she protects them. And it is in this moment, right, that she is a traitor to her own people. If we told this story from the king of Jericho's perspective, right, Rahab would be the villain of the story. Rahab would be the traitor of the story who betrayed her own people. But we're not looking at it from the king of Jericho's perspective. We're looking at it from God's perspective. And we say, okay, why did she protect these spies? Like, what is it about these spies that would cause her to want to protect them? And we get the answer why and what comes next. After the act of faith, we get a confession of faith. Then this is her words. This is Rahab talking in verse 8. It says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, and the heavens above and the earth beneath. So Rahab gives her answer to the spies. And why would she protect the spies? Why would she turn on her own people to protect the spies? And that's because of what she now believes. And what she now believes is that God has given the land of Canaan to the Israelites. She said, listen, we've heard about what happened in the past, how God carried you across the Red Sea, how he protected you from the Amorite kings. We've seen it all happen in the past. And she said, when we heard about that, our hearts melted. We were shaking in fear. Oftentimes, and we're going to get to this in Joshua chapter 6, oftentimes when we get to the story of the Israelites and Jericho, we get this idea of like the people in Jericho were very proud of how big and strong their wall is, and they thought nobody could get past our wall. But that's not necessarily the way that the people in Jericho viewed it, right? Because the people in Jericho were scared. They were scared because they knew that God had given this land to the Israelites. And that's what Rahab confesses. She says, listen, we are scared because we know what's going to happen. But then she makes this statement at the end of verse 11, and this is kind of the biggest statement. She says, we know that the Lord your God is God of heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now, why is that so important? Because the Canaanites were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. They believed that there were gods over different things in the heavens, different things in the earth. And, you know, there was a bunch of different gods. But here, Rahab is turning from the polytheism that she had grown up with, that she had been taught. And she said, no, there's only one God. The God of heaven above and on earth below. He's the God over all things, and it's the God of the Israelites, the Lord. And in that confession, she is turning away from her own upbringing. She's not only a traitor to her people politically, but she is now a traitor to her people religiously, because she's turning away from her own people's religion in order to turn to God. And she makes that confession of faith in the Lord and what he can do. And faith is the foundation, right, to what we believe as Christians. It's the foundation to how we come to God in the first place. I said earlier that's the bedrock of Christianity. But what is faith? What is faith. Faith is the putting of confidence of something in something else. Putting all of yourself into that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." You see, it is through faith that we have salvation with the Lord. Faith is the fundamental part of how we get salvation from our sin. But you know, it's not just important to have faith. You know, I think a lot of times I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, I'm a person of faith. But it's not just important to have faith, right? It's important to have faith in the right thing. What Rahab had used to be faith in the many gods. But then she changes it and she has faith in the right thing, in the true God. And we need to have faith in the right thing. In Ephesians chapter 16, verse 31, this is when Paul is talking to the Philippian jailer. And he says, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" What do they have to believe on? Jesus. What he did. The fact that Jesus is fully God. And he came to the earth as a man. He lived among us. And then he went to the cross and died on the cross. And when he did that, he paid the penalty for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose again to conquer sin and death. It's believing in that that makes the difference for our salvation. It's not about just being a person of faith or having some general belief or believing in ourselves. A lot of today's world is talking about believe in yourself, believe in what you can do. And it's not about that. It's about believing in Jesus and in the Lord and what he has done for us. It's important that we believe the right thing. And there's something else that we see about this faith, and that it's that this faith leads to action. That Rahab, she had this faith, and it led her to protect the spies. Now, it's important for me to say this, and I want to be very careful with how I say this. There are no actions that we do that lead to our salvation. We don't earn our salvation. Salvation is by faith, through faith alone. However, that faith should change our lives and it should lead to some sort of action within our lives. James 2 spells this out, and he's actually using Rahab as his example in James. James says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." And what he means when he says that is that faith should lead to some action. And then he points to Rahab. He says, "In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" So that faith that we have should lead to some action in our lives. There's a story of a man named Charles Blondin. And Charles Blondin lived in the mid-1800s, and he was a tightrope walker. And he was the first person ever to tightrope walk across the Niagara Falls from the U.S. side to the Canadian side and back again. He actually did that tightrope walk 300 different times in his life. And he did it a lot of different ways. He cartwheeled across the Niagara Falls. He, at one point in time, carried somebody on his back across the Niagara Falls. He took a chair out into the middle of the Niagara Falls and sat down and poured himself a drink. And at one point, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls that had 350 pounds worth of bricks in it, and he pushed it all the way across the Niagara Falls. And when he got to the other side, there was a round of applause, and there was a bunch of people there who were watching. And he looked at one of the people who happened to be in the front, and he said, "Listen, do you believe that if I took these bricks out and asked a person to get in, that I could push them across the falls?" And the person said, "Of course you could. Look, it, you just did 350 pounds worth of bricks." And then Charles said to him, "Okay, then get in." And the person said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to do that." And it's like, okay, you say you believe, you say you have faith, but what are you going to do with it? And that's important, right? It's an important question for us to ask, because if we believe on Jesus, and if we truly do believe in him, how does that change us? If you truly believe that the God of the universe has created you and saved you from your sin, that should change you, shouldn't it? You can't just go on living the rest of your life as if nothing ever happened. It transforms you. And that leads us to the third thing that we see about salvation, that salvation leads to a new life. We're saved into a new life. Rahab's life gets changed completely through what happens here. It starts in verse 12 when she, after she makes this confession of her faith, she then asks something of the spies. And in verse 12, this is what she says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So she makes this request to the spies. She says, "Okay, I saved your lives. Can you please save my life? We know that God has given you this land, so please spare me and my family." Now, what's interesting is she asks this when? After she already saved them, right? If they had chosen to say no at this point in time, it's like, well, she already saved your life, right? And when she saves them, she does it on faith, right? She does it because of who she believes in, that she believes in God. But then she makes this request to them, and they say, we'll honor that. Because you've taken that step of faith, we will honor that, and we will spare you. And then they give her three stipulations, and I'm not going to read the next section. The next section is when she lowers the spies out the window and the spies go back to Joshua. But in there, the spies again have this conversation with her, and they give her some stipulations. They say, if we're going to protect you, there's going to be three things that you got to do for us. The first thing is that you can't tell anyone else about what just happened. You have to keep it quiet, because if word gets around, we don't want that spreading in Jericho, so don't tell anyone. The second thing that they say is you got to take everyone in your family and get them into your house. Anyone who leaves your house when we attack will be, their lives will be on their own head, is the way they say it. But anyone who's in the house, we will protect. So get everyone together in your house. Then the third thing that they say is take a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord, and hang it from your window. And that scarlet cord becomes the mark of salvation. Much in the same way that the scarlet blood of the lamb was the mark of salvation for the Israelites at the Passover when they put it on their doorposts. It protected their house. And that points us forward, right, to the blood of Jesus Christ. The mark of salvation for each one of us. We get this description about the idea of scarlet in Isaiah 1 verse 18. And it says it like this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And this picture of scarlet marks our sin, but then it also marks the blood of Jesus Christ that pays for that sin. And that's how salvation comes to Rahab, is through that scarlet cord. And she lowers the spies out, and the spies go. And I already read the end of the story, how they go back to Joshua and report to him all that had happened. And that's how the chapter ends. But that's not the end of Rahab's story. Rahab's story goes beyond that. When you get to Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 through 25, when Israel's taking over the land of Jericho, Joshua pulls aside these two spies and says, "Go to the house of Rahab and take everyone that's in her house and remove them from Jericho, and we'll protect them and keep them safe." And they get removed. And then in verse 25, it says that Rahab joins the people of Israel. She starts living with them, and she becomes a part of them. And I want to specify what that means, right? The enemy, who is a sinner, a prostitute, becomes a part of Israel. Now, in order to do that, she had to give up her prostitution. She could no longer be that. That is a crime for Israel. There are specific instructions against that. But she goes from one end of the spectrum to becoming a part of the people of Israel. And the story doesn't stop there. In Matthew chapter 1, we get the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and in verse 5, we get, in the midst of all of it, we get this description that Rahab is in the line of Jesus Christ. That Rahab, it says, is the mother of Boaz, the person who marries Ruth. And down her line, a couple more generations, comes along David, who becomes the king over Israel. And then down through that line comes Jesus Christ. And through that line, through people like Boaz, through people like David, through people like Jesus Christ, Rahab gets involved in that line. She becomes part of the line of Christ. The enemy, the sinner, becomes part of the line of Christ. She's completely transformed. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, she gets brought up again. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's what's typically referred to as the Hall of Faith. It's a whole chapter that's dedicated to pointing out people in the Old Testament who were people of faith. And it mentions people like Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets. And in the middle of all of that, it also mentions Rahab in Hebrews 11:31. It says she was a person of faith, and she gets counted someone whose faith saved her. The enemy, the sinner, comes to God. Her life gets changed because of God. And you know, that's the story of God's work in our lives as well. That we were sinners, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we're transformed into new people. We're no longer marked by our past. We're marked by who we are in the present as children of God. I don't know if there's anyone here today who has things in their past that they just can't seem to get past. Things that you wrestle with, mistakes that you've made, skeletons in your closet, things that just seem to nag at you. And I want you to know that because of Christ, we can have forgiveness and a newness of life. You don't have to live in the shadow of your past anymore. You can be new in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says it like this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are new people in Christ. I want to end with a story of a man named Thomas Terence. And Thomas Terence lived in the 1950s to 1990s. But in the 1950s, Thomas Terence was a white supremacist. He was a member of the KKK. He was anti-Semitic, and he hated anyone who wasn't white. He ended up getting arrested because he was trying to bomb the house of a Jewish person. And he got shot 4 times while he was arrested. He almost died, but miraculously his life was saved. He went to prison, and then he broke out of prison with the intent of going and harming more people. And they captured him again 2 days later. And the second time they put him into maximum security, solitary confinement, and he had nothing else that he was able to do except they gave him books, and he started reading. And one of the books that they gave him was the Bible. And he started reading the Gospels. And there in a prison cell, his life was transformed by the grace of God. And he placed his faith in Jesus Christ and turned his life over to God. And 8 years later, he was released from prison. And then he went on to become a pastor. And he became a pastor of a multiracial church in Washington, D.C. He ended up becoming then president of the C.S. Lewis Institute for almost 20 years. He wrote this book. It's called Consumed by Hate, Redeemed by Love. And it's his story about how he was somebody of hate that was transformed by God. And his past no longer defined him. His present and future with God did. And here's the thing. The same God who saved Rahab the prostitute, the same God who saved Thomas Terence, is the same God who's with you and I today. We're no longer defined by our past. We're defined by Jesus Christ and what he has for us in the future. And I have one last kind of point of application for all of us. If you've somebody here who's already placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to say, think about those in your lives that you would maybe say, I don't know, this person could never come to God. Their sin is too great. They've done too many bad things. And if you're thinking of somebody right now, I want you to think of Rahab and Thomas, and I want you to say, but God saved them. God can save anyone. The interesting thing about this story of Thomas is when he got shot 4 times by the police officer the first time he got arrested, that police officer's wife was a part of a church, and there was a small group at the church, and they started praying for Thomas. And they prayed for Thomas for 2 years. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what was happening in his life, but they prayed anyway. And through their prayers, I believe the Lord worked on Thomas. that mattered in the life of Thomas, something he didn't even know was happening. Because people believed that God can transform any life. If God can transform the life of Rahab, if God can transform the life of Thomas, he can transform the life of anyone. Anyone in our lives that we have doubts about. And it all comes down to what God has done for us and placing our faith in that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that while we were sinners, that you came for us. That our story of our past is that we're people marked by sin. Our story of our past is we're people who've, because of that sin, we're condemned. But Lord, we rejoice that that's not the end of our story, because you stepped into our story. You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. So that if we believe in you, believe in Jesus and the work that he did for us, we can have forgiveness of our sin. I pray for anyone here today who has not done that, who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that this message would nag at them, Lord, that they wouldn't let this go, that they would think about it. We pray that you would convict them. And if there's anyone here today who says, I want to make a change. I want to make a change in my life because of sin, I'd encourage you, talk to me afterwards. There'll be people up front. We'd love to have you talk with them. But Lord, we rejoice that in you we can have newness of life, that we're no longer marked by our sin. We're transformed by your grace. We're no longer people who live in the past or people who live for our future. And Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in that. And I pray that we would look around us at people around us in our lives, and we would reach out to them, knowing that they're in the same place that we were, sinners in need of your grace. Lord, I pray that you would receive the honor and glory in our lives, Lord, as we live for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
At the cross, where Jesus shed his blood, we find salvation. Please stand as we sing.
Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of you and me. If you have something in your past that you just need to talk about, you need somebody to talk about, there'll be people up front who would love to talk with you, to pray with you about those things. We'd encourage you just to take a moment and reflect on your life, right? Reflect on where you were and rejoice that God has transformed you. And Lord, as we go out today, Lord, I pray that we would be people who live for you. We'd be people who are not marked by our past, but marked by our future with you. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.